following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
All right. Well, good morning again, folks. Thank you. Welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the joy and the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Thank you. From one person again. Starting out strong in 2016. Can't believe that it is 2016. Just seems bizarre. I saw a cartoon the other day. You know how everyone here is going to be writing 2015 for the next 2 months. This was someone who, in the birth of Christ, they could not figure out switching from BC to AD. They kept writing BC on all their checks. At least we just have to deal with one number. That's helpful. But 2015 was a pretty good year, wasn't it? Like there was a lot in 2015, I certainly felt incredibly blessed over the last year. Blessed certainly through this church, blessed through friendships, through activities, through adventures, and throughout all of it, blessed to feel like I've been in a season where I've felt particularly close to God. And I suppose that's always going to be the expectation of the pastor, right? But I can tell you from personal experience and from the dozens of pastors that I know that that's not always true. And so I feel blessed to have felt this year present with God, and more importantly, to have felt God present with me. And it sure makes me look really forward to what God has planned for me and for us in this new year. So as I've been telling you for the last couple of weeks, because I couldn't contain my excitement, for the month of January, or at least for the first 4 weeks of January, we are going to talk about love. But Pastor Eric, why talk about love? We already know about love. As Christians, we talk about love all the time. If we only focus on love, it makes us soft. It makes us look weak. Aren't there other things that we should talk about? Aren't there other things that we need to learn about? I heard a joke once about a pastor who was called to a new church. And he was really well received. He started off well. He preached his first sermon, and people thought it was great. They commented to him afterwards how much they enjoyed it. Folks went home, went about their week, came back the next Sunday, and a handful of them, one or two, noticed that the sermon was shockingly similar to that previous week. Another few weeks went by, and people began to pick up that not only was it similar, the pastor was preaching the exact same sermon week after week. And so as anyone who has ever been chair of the church knows, everyone went to the chair and asked that chair to go and talk to the pastor about that. And he was very diplomatic. Pastor, we've all really appreciated your preaching, but I have to ask you, do you have any other sermons? And the pastor paused for a minute and replied, "I do, and I'll get to them as soon as people learn and follow this one." All throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, we read about love. We read about God's love. We read about Jesus' love. We read about love between individuals. We read about love for our neighbor. Depending on the version of the Bible that you're reading, you'll encounter the word love somewhere between 300 and 500 times. And a lot of that difference is due to the translation of the word heart. So if you're on the 300 side, you'll see heart a whole lot more than if you're on the 500, if that makes sense. But throughout all of Scripture, God has preached the same sermon of love. And so until we get it right, until I get it right, I don't think there's any way we can talk too much about love. And reading Colossians 3:14 or 1 Corinthians 13:13, I think Paul would agree with me, where he says, "And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. but the greatest of these is love. So, we're going to talk about love. And we're going to talk about love from God, the love that is the origin of all love, the love that is the source of all love. John 1, verses 4, 7, First John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And then 1 John 4, 19, "We love because he first loved us." And so there's no other place that we should begin to look at what love is and how we are required to love one another. So we're going to talk about love the way that God demonstrates love throughout scriptures. We'll look at some of the Exodus story. We'll look at some of Paul's letters. We'll look at the Gospels. And we'll read about the ultimate embodiment of God's love, Jesus. And as we work our way through how God demonstrates love, we're going to use three prepositions. And today, that first preposition is with. God demonstrates love by being with people. So let me pray for us, and we'll take a look at what God's word has to tell us about love being demonstrated by being with. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you speak to us through your word, that your Holy Spirit is present in us and through us, and that we dive deeper into relationship with your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So first this morning, we're going to take a look at the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. If you don't have a Bible and would like one, feel free to raise your hand. One of our ushers would be happy to bring you one either for today or to keep. And to set the stage quickly, we are just after, like immediately after the Israelites have escaped from Egypt, just after the Passover, and as the Israelites are beginning to make their way into freedom. "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went out of Egypt ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph had made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place.' After leaving Sukkot, they camped at Etham on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night." God did exactly as Joseph promised. We see here that from the moment of leaving Egypt, God walked in front of the Israelites. God was with them in the form of a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. God was not just telling the Israelites where to go or how to go. God was showing them visibly as pillars with them to guide them. And we don't know from what we read in Exodus how big these pillars are, but I want to think that these pillars are so large that the Israelites all the way in the back of the line, hundreds, perhaps thousands of meters away, could see these pillars. Pillars so large, so clear, that every one of these Israelites could see them. Because God, in this scary time for the Israelites, was making it very clear to every single one of them that he was there, that he was with them. We know that God had made his presence and his power known throughout Moses' interactions with Pharaoh. But this was different. This was God coming in the form of cloud and fire to be with all of the Israelites, declaring through that act that he was with them. And God continues to be with people. We'd be here all day if I went through all of the times and the places and the people that God was with throughout Scripture. But the theme continues on and on and on. The book of Ezekiel reminds us of God's promise to be with the people. Ezekiel 37:27 says, "My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." See those words all throughout Scripture. I will be their God, and they will be my people. God's dwelling place will be with us. God's desire is to be with us. God, throughout history and throughout time, finds ways and opportunities to be with us. And often, though perhaps not often enough, humanity recognizes that presence, that desire, that love, which culminated with the birth of the Messiah, of Jesus. Last week, we read from John 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And one of the favorite lines from the Christmas story that we read just over a week ago comes from both Luke and Matthew, who are quoting Isaiah 7, which says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, God with us." If you want or need proof that God demonstrates love by being with us, Jesus is it. Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is God in the flesh with us. And this probably isn't news to you, that God demonstrates his love by being with us. But I'm willing to bet it's not always the first place we go when we are trying to express love. God knows that for people to even have a chance of receiving his love, of understanding the fullness of God's love, that God has to be with people, with us, with you, with me. At my installation service in June, Francis read from a book titled, "I Heard the Owl Call My Name," by Margaret Craven. It's a short little book, but it is packed full of insight and wisdom, not only for pastors, but for everyone. And the book is about this young vicar named Mark Bryan, who is sent to the remote First Nations village of Kingcum, which is on the coast of BC. I had to Google Maps it to figure out where that was. But the book follows Mark's arrival and his settling into this village. I read some about his work, cleaning and fixing up the vicarage or his house, cleaning and fixing up the church building. He brought an organ with him up the river on boat to canoe to carrying up the hill and had to wait for it to dry out. But more than anything, this book is about his presence. The way that Mark gets to know the village, gets to know the people in the village. Mark lives every day with these people that at the beginning of the book are totally strange and foreign to him, though he is careful never to intentionally treat them as strange and foreign to him. Shortly after arriving, he receives a letter from the bishop who writes, "I'm sure that when you receive this, you will be aware that the old vicarage must be replaced." He was well aware. "When you are ready, I shall make arrangements to have a prefabricated two-bedroom house delivered at the float at the end of the inlet. I can, of course, send no one to help you put it up. You must begin working with your hands. The people of the village work with their hands. This is the way they will respect you, and this is your ministry." Mark replied to the bishop's letter simply saying, "Not yet. I don't know how to get it up the river, and I can live with the way it is for now," which I think is probably what that bishop wanted to hear from this young vicar. Not because he didn't want to send the house, but because he wanted that vicar to learn to live in the village, to be with the people there. And so Mark goes about his life, ministering, serving communion, caring for the sick, working and advocating on behalf of the people there, offering care and counsel, and most importantly, just being a part of the life of the village. He does all he can to live with the people of the village. And it's noticed and it's appreciated. There's another white man in the village, the school teacher. And this is someone who does not take the time and the effort to be a part of the village. He goes about his job of teaching and then largely keeps to himself. At the beginning, when Mark first got there, he expected this to be someone he could connect with and perhaps even find some relief with. But that turned out not to be the case at all. Mark found this very disappointing. And then, and though he doesn't express it in so many words, I think that Mark found it disappointing because he knew that to really love the people of King Come Village, one needed to be a part of the life there, truly being with them. A large part of my role when I was the director of Camp Squanto in New Hampshire was finding speakers for each week of the summer. So we had 7 weeks of camp each summer for grades 2 and 3 all the way up through grade 12. So each day we would have worship in the morning, and then we would have worship again in the evening. In the evening session, well, the first year I was there, the speakers spoke both in the morning and in the evening until those speakers were comfortable enough with me to say, "Eric, this is crazy. Why, like, you're asking us to give 11 talks over the course of a week. Like, it's just not possible." And I said, "Okay, you're right." And so they began to speak just in the evening. And the rest of the day was largely theirs. There weren't really requirements on their time outside of that. So they could spend time with the campers there at Camp Squanto, or they could relax on the beach down at Mayflower, which was the family camp. They could eat meals with the campers at Camp Squanto, or they could go eat in the slightly nicer, certainly higher quality food down at the family camp dining room. They could even head out for the day, as long as they were back for Roundup, which was our evening worship service. Over the 5 summers I was director, we probably had about 20 or so different speakers for various age groups. Many would return year after year, would take a year off here and there. Sometimes they would change age groups, etc. But all in all, there were probably about 20 different speakers. And some of them were just fantastic up front. Like they didn't stand on a stage. It was this 100-year-old wood building that the floors literally moved like 2 to 3 feet when the kids were jumping up and down during songs. It was terrifying as a director, but the kids loved it. But the speaker stood on the floor. All the kids sat on the floor looking at the speaker. And some were just fantastic. They could just command that space like no one else. They brought the word of God to life in a totally new way to these campers. They helped open up brand new relationships with Jesus Christ, helped to reaffirm previously made commitments, even allowed the opportunity for campers to start to recognize and discern a call to ministry. Some of these 20 were fair speakers. They were adequate. They were funny at times, and they did a solid, not necessarily spectacular job of speaking, but they still walked with the campers through these different decisions, a new decision to follow Jesus, or a renewed commitment. And admittedly, there were one or two, maybe more, probably just one or two, who just had no idea what they were doing. I had one, this was the most stressful phone call I think I ever got. I had one speaker call me the week before he was supposed to come to senior high camp. And senior high camp is like the culmination of the whole summer. It's the last week of camp. It's, you know, for some of these campers, it's the last time they'll ever be at camp, and so it's supposed to be fantastic. And he calls and he says, "Eric, what are teens dealing with these days?" And I'm like, "Oh no. You should have just said no when I asked you to come and speak." He did okay that week, but there were some who just didn't know what they were doing up front. They told jokes that either weren't funny or went way over the heads of the campers. This was one of the most enjoyable, but it was also one of the most stressful parts of my job. It was enjoyable because I knew that the impact that these speakers could and would have on campers. But it was stressful because I didn't always agree with others, including my boss, about what made a speaker great. You see, the way I approached the speaker's role at Camp Squano was to try to find people who would be good at Roundup, certainly, who could speak really well at Roundup, but more so would be great with the campers the rest of the week, sitting at tables, playing the big game, sitting in the nurse's office with a sick camper, going down the water slide, standing and chatting in the super long candy line at the camp store. I wanted speakers who would be with the campers because I knew that's what the campers would remember long after the words from those evening sessions faded. Every once in a while, I would find someone who was amazing up front and amazing in the in-between time, but that was rare. But the speakers who made a difference, the speakers who were loved year after year, were the ones who spent time to live daily camp life with the campers. As the pillars of cloud and fire, God led the Israelites day after day. God was with them in the daily life that they encountered. The hardships in the desert, the stress and the pain of escaping a known, admittedly difficult place, but a known place for the unknown. He was with them in the trials of hunger and thirst. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, lived and ate and walked and drank and cried and felt pain. Jesus was indeed God with us. Jesus is God with us. Jesus showed his love by being with us, by walking side by side with his disciples. God's love is demonstrated by being with people. I'll admit that this wasn't an easy sermon for me to write. As excited as you all know that I have been about this series for weeks now. And it wasn't easy because I, quite mistakenly, felt like I had to have this all figured out and be a perfect example of this to be able to preach it. It wasn't easy because I know that I fail at this over and over. I say that I love someone, I say that I love people, but all too often I fail to really be with them. Or I'm not with them as much as I feel as though I should be. Or I'm not with them as much as I would like to be. Sometimes I have reasons, valid reasons even, for not being with as much as I know that I should. But if I'm honest, I know that I can do better. I know that I can love better. I know that I can love better by being with better. As a church, we're in a season of looking, of learning what it looks like to get to know and love our community better. A season of getting to know and love refugees. A season of getting to know and love one another more intergenerationally. And all of that starts with being with people. It means being with our community. It means being with refugees. It means being with people in our church family who grew up in a different decade than you. And with, not only in the huge, momentous occasions, but with in an everyday sort of way. With at the supermarket, with at tree chipping today, with during coffee hour, with preparing for coffee hour, with sitting in a car in silence as you drive a refugee to an ESL class or a job interview. With. God demonstrates love by being with people. Let us learn and practice and begin to follow that example more and more and love one another and our community like that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for loving us so much that you want to be with us. With us in the little things of our daily life and with us in the huge moments. God, we thank you for the ultimate way you came to be with us, your Son, our Lord Jesus, Emmanuel. I pray this morning that we might follow the example of that love demonstrated so clearly for us, that we may find ways to love people by being with them, just as you are with us. And I pray this all by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.